Please bow with prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord God, again for allowing us to enter into Thy presence, for forgiving us of our sins, and Father, for now the opportunity to look into Your Word. We're grateful, Father, for the reading so far, and we pray, Father, that You would be with us. I pray that You would be with what comes out of my mouth, that it might be pleasing to You and the truth. And Father, I pray that You might allow us all to meditate on Your Word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the sermon this morning will again be following the lectionary. I will be spending most of the time in the gospel reading this morning, but I will, at a point in the sermon, I will read again the other two scriptures this morning, but mostly we'll spend time in the gospel reading. It's a very familiar piece of passage, I'm sure, to all of us. We probably all know relatively well the setting of this. The setting is that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He has already washed their feet. He showed them what true servanthood looks like. And by taking off his garments and putting on a towel and bowing before them in a way and washing their feet, making them clean. And then, of course, we've had the Last Supper where Jesus inaugurates and accomplishes the Last Supper here before them. And now we move to this portion of the evening with his disciples, the last evening that he'll spend with them, the time in the very intimate setting of the upper room, the time of the intimate setting of gathered around a table. And now Jesus goes into this mode of giving them some final instruction, of encouragement, telling them what's going to take place, all of these different things happening, and John's blessing. So we have here at the very beginning of this, we have Jesus just asking Jesus to start the work of his glorification, to start the work of his crucifixion. We read, therefore, definitely when he was gone out, and that is again the part where
Jesus answered it is
to whom I shall give a sop.
When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, to gather it to the
Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So now that the betrayer, he's been sent out, he's been again, now I use the word dispatch to perform the work of the Lord.
He's been sent out, Jesus sends him away. He tells the disciples and returns to them, he's thankful. He first says, after the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Do you have
the time is," Jesus tells his disciples. It's been talked about, and we told you before that this is going to happen. The same thing was today, and raised up in the third day. And now is the time. And of course, we know that from the other Gospels, and even John's Gospel, we know that Jesus is the answer.
In fact, he said, then they took up stones to cast at him. This is John. But Jesus had himself. He escaped their attention and moved elsewhere because it wasn't time.
But now is the time. He controls the timing. He dispatches Judas Iscariot so that his glorification would proceed.
He had spoken about his death again, resurrection.
He says, now is the Son of Man glorified.
Dr. Rushton, he said this about this. particular kind of glory, the glory of God. The glory of God means His presence and His power in the fullness of His justice. Jesus, of course, was certainly Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He came with the first man, who sustained.
Referring to the second part of Rastuni's observation, Jesus became the fullness of His justice. And this, God's fullness of His justice, is found in the crucifixion. By one man, sin entered into the world. Entered the world, it was by one man that took on all the sin and made it right before God. The Son of Man.
This is application. This is Jesus' application.
Rastuni again. This, referring to the crucifixion of the Son of Man, is the great manifestation of God's grace and mercy toward the fallen, toward a fallen man in the world. Certainly.
After God, after Adam and Eve sinned, certainly God stopped it. But that was not His plan.
His plan was to redeem the world. He, a most gracious God, gave His only Son, indeed, to redeem the fallen world. A most glorious redemption. Now, if we look at something, I've tried to come up with something that might sort of represent this in terms of an analogy or an example, and I kind of thought about some different things. But often we can find satisfaction and pride in fixing something. Something that is broken versus just starting new. So often we can fix something. You can find great satisfaction in doing that. And fixing something that's broken. Of course, it's difficult and frustrating.
Sort of redeeming something. I'm thinking about what Jesus did.
He gave everything, His body, His blood, His all, to redeem the broken world. The Son of Man, to redeem the broken world. And then I'll reach into my vast knowledge of business, or my business experience, to sort of try to create another. It's going to be risky, but it might be a full picture. So you have to
because we want our customers to be satisfied with the full experience of our company.
From the time that we get their order to the time they receive their product, we want them to receive that product to be. But every once in a while, we fail in this endeavor. We either take too long to process the order or to fulfill the order, or we miss the mark on quality. Sometimes customers open it up and say, but I think the glory for us, if you will, has been in our response. How we respond to that. We make it right. We don't just say, well, gee whiz, we're sorry about that. The mailman dropped it. Must have dropped it. That's the gift to God. We don't. We send them a mailman right away at our house. And then we send them a label to ship that other one back to us. Because we want them to be happy. And more times than not, that experience of doing something wrong, and then the way we handle the situation, customers have said to me before, you know what?
thinking about much more than you think you're doing. It's the way you care.
So we have this relationship, this thing that was broken. The customer would have never bought from us before had we just said, you know,
no man broke it. That's the way it goes. But instead, we respond correctly and we restore that relationship. We kind of redeem that relationship. As soon as we, you know, that's the idea, that something that's broken in a way is made better because it was broken. I hope that makes sense. But that's sort of what we have going on here. The world is broken. It's corrupted.
Jesus comes to earth, becoming fully man, the Son of Man.
He did not rebel, rather remained sin-free. He was rejected of all his men. He took on the sin of the world, made rebellion to God. And in that became a reproach to his father, even his own father.
Turned his back, couldn't see his son with all that sin on top of him, even to the point of hatred. And then this is the Son of Man glorified. And this act of great mercy, great grace and mercy, is the Son of Man glorified. Sinful men and women grab at power, attempting to crush everyone and anybody getting their way. The power to be on top, this is glory to them. To be the most powerful. The Lord Jesus goes to the cross, in great humiliation, to really the lowest point on earth, when crucified. And that is glorious. Because he gave his life for many. His Father gave him all the power and authority on earth. What does he do with that power and authority? He serves. He goes to the cross, in his timing, to give his life a ransom, to redeem mankind in the world. Man's way, take all the power you can, even at the cost of others. Jesus' way, become a servant, even to the cost of your own life. So the Son of Man is glorified in the most horrific act of mankind, to brutally kill an innocent man. This is, however, the glorification of Jesus, the Son of Man. The glory of the Son of Man comes in his victory over, as Matthew Henry stated, his victory over Satan and all the powers of darkness to spoil them and triumph. The glory of the Son of Man comes from his faith in the deliverance of his people. He makes all things new. He pays the high price of the judgment of God. And God is glorified in him. God had been long suffering with rebellious mankind. The crucifixion and death of Jesus is the satisfaction of God's justice. And so God was glorified in them. Again, Matthew Henry, the attributes of God shine brightly in creation and providence. C.S. Lewis, it cost God nothing, as far as we know, to create nice things. But to convert rebellious wills cost him crucifixion. More than likely, most of us can think of a time again when something we've held dear was broken. A relationship, a material object, something. And then we paid the price to fix it. Part of what happens is there is glory in fixing something that is broken, especially the things that we cherish the most. But even this is not close to the glory that God has received for giving the only Son and to redeem rebellious man. Again, the creation is glorious. The redemption of the fallen creation is even more glorious.
For redemption, the Son of Man gave everything except his last breath.
If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Jesus also knew that on the other side of his suffering, he would receive all the
Father had promised. Even in that, he received all the Father had promised.
Rebellious man was bent on taking him out through the most horrific means. His Father, though, was resolved to glorify him. He was raised from the dead, defeating the power of Satan to kill. New life for Jesus, new life for his people. God further glorified Jesus in this great victory. And the Son of Man received further glorification. At his ascension, he is given his rightful place, seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And he returned to the Father in fullness of glory. A beautiful picture.
This is why the psalmist in 148 calls out all of creation to praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all of his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, the Son of the Lord. Praise him, the stars of light. Praise him, the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created.
He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree that shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying foam, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye. The rightful response from creation to God's grace and mercy is to praise him. To praise him every moment of every day. There is certainly more to be said, of course, about this psalm and all its beauty.
Again, I'm going to return back to the Gospel of John
and look after what Jesus says here. After pointing to his glorification, he now tells the disciples what he expects from them as they remain on earth. In that very intimate setting, in privacy, with the rebellious one gone, with only the 11 remaining, Jesus gives to them passionately. He continues what we'll say his table talk, if you will. His time of final instructions and reassurance that all will be made right. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto you, whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus shows great sympathy and compassion towards his disciples. Like little children, they cannot truly understand what the glorification of the Son of Man meant. They didn't understand that this idea that he has to go away to make all things new. They didn't quite fully grasp that concept. But in due time, they would understand this and understand it more fully. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, Jesus says, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now this, of course, we're familiar with this passage. We know that Jesus said it and we're familiar with it. He commands them to love one another. He calls this a new commandment. And of course, we know that this is not necessarily a new commandment as in a brand new something you can tell them something. It's not newly created. It's not hasn't as if it's never existed before. It's new in the sense of renewed. That's exactly what the Greek word here means. It means freshness. So it's fresh. And concerning this, Calvin wrote this. We know that laws are more fully observed at the commencement, in other words, when they're first given, but then they gradually slip out of remembrance of men till at length they become obsolete. Matthew Henry wrote this, it is like an old book and a new edition corrected and enlarged. To which I would add, and perfected by the one who loved perfectly. Because this commandment to love one another has become corrupt with age by rebellious man, Jesus brings it back anew. He refreshes it, if you will. He shows them what it's like. From creation until Jesus, it was largely all about a lack of love for one another. But with Jesus, the Son of Man, it has been all about his love for others. Jesus has instituted by his example brotherly love. He's refreshed it. Now he commands his disciples to love each other the way that he has loved them. He has showed them the way, and now he commands them to live by it. The brotherly love that Jesus showed them was the love that transcends even their weaknesses. They often got things wrong. They were weak, ready to stray at any moment. But Jesus loved them anyway, because they were his. That's the love that Jesus implemented. Jesus told him to have love for one another because he gave them to each other. He put them together. He called them, made him his, and then made him part of the disciples. He established them as friends. He knitted them together. He has shown them how to love. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world will know that you belong to him if they love one another. The world will know if they belong to him if they love one another. They are his, and the world knows that this is the image of him and his love. During this time of the private table talk, or the time of this real intimate time with Jesus, Jesus tells them to love one another as he has loved them. Use me as your example. He is their standard. Not the world's love, but the love of Jesus. His love for them, his chosen people, has been a foundational characteristic of the ministry of Jesus. It's very foundational to who he was. It's very foundational to his ministry. He lives it as a foundational characteristic of the ministry of his church. He gives it to his people, and he tells his people, Matthew Henry called it a badge of Christ's disciples. It's as if we walk around with a badge, like an on-duty police officer has a badge on, whether it's here on his belt or wherever. Everybody knows who the police officer is, but everybody knows who that is by his badge, by the badge that he wears. Well, it's the same for us. Everybody knows that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus when we wear that badge of love that he has. It's a symbol that we belong to him. Now, certainly one of the things that we sort of lack in is that, you know, when a police officer takes off a badge, he's off duty. Now, certainly there are many that feel like they're never off duty, but that's the part of the Christian, who we are as Christians. We're never off duty. We're never an off-duty disciple, if you will. So that's basically the presentation here in the Gospel of John. It's glorification of Jesus and then his command to the disciples to love one another as he has loved them. In some form of application, I would say that we live in a time where the church, the one holy Catholic church, the church that includes us but is also larger than us, the universal Catholic church, the holy Catholic church, the one church of Jesus Christ, we've lost our influence. And that was a beautiful prayer this morning. And what the interesting thing is, you really look at this, we were talking about this yesterday, you look at the landscape right now, and these sides are like totally opposed to one another. You've got Virginia that's got this where they can catch up with that. In Alabama, they won't even allow for the exception of rape and incest, which is glorious. This is what we want. That's the bill that we want. But we lose this. And what's wonderful about that is that woman, the lady, Representative Terry, she actually admitted that she prayed over this. Wow, that's what we want them to do. We want our government officials to pray over what God would have them to do, because they are under God. So like the quote earlier from Calvin about how a law becomes less practice the further you get from giving the law, we have that manner to love one another.
Now, I'm sure that there was a lot that happened here, and there's a lot that happened after this.
Back then, I'm sure that the disciples were really But of course, especially in certain parts of the world, the further we've gotten away from the law of Christ, some of it's kind of, we need to be refreshed about it. And that's where we're getting today, in a way. We're getting refreshed about this idea of brotherly love.
The one thing that we have to remember is that we are the light of the world. We are Jesus' disciples. Every one of us is Jesus' disciple. And it is His light is the only thing that can overcome darkness. When we walk into a room with our badge of Christ, we walk in a room and it becomes light. It may have been dark before we walked in, but it becomes light. That's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility to love one another, to have that brotherly love. And in some ways, that is part of the problem with the church today. The bigger church is that we're too busy fighting over some of the nuances of what each other believes. We can't even come to this idea of we serve one Lord. Well, we do. So we need to, outside this church, we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ just like we love those that are here. And I would submit to you that we even need some improvement there. I think we have an improvement that we need to make to one another. Our brotherly love needs to be better, to be improved upon, to be refreshed in a way. So my question to you is this. How are we doing? How are you doing with brotherly love? And you might say, well, Pastor, I can love some, but not all.
Well, I'm pretty certain Jesus isn't going to like that statement. So I would plead with you not to make it.
It is difficult to implement this command to love one another as Jesus loves us. We are sinful creatures. I want power, you want power. I want things my way, you want things your way. Yeah, sinful people. But we have to love one another. Jesus has showed us the way, His grace and mercy. He has made sure that we received His way. He's made sure, He's preserved His word to make sure that we get the message about how He loved His creation. All we need to do is continue to learn about that, continue to image our Lord Jesus Christ, and learn how to be better at that. Because that's what we do. It's our badge. As my brothers and sisters, it's a badge I wear with you, and I wear it proudly to be with you. We have the great hope of what's talked about in Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto them, write, for these said unto me, pardon me, write. For these words are true and faithful. And He said unto them, pardon me, He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto you, unto him that is athirst, of the foundation of the water of life freely. Let us be a people that wholly are given wholly to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.